Well, we're glad that you're here. It is Mother's Day, and you know, living so far away from my mom, it's a little different. You know, I'll have to call her this afternoon to wish her a happy Mother's Day. But even just being today, I do pause and think a little bit about my mom, about what role and influence she had in my life. You know, I will say my dad had tremendous influence as well, but it's Mother's Day, so who cares about him, right? I mean, dads, forget you. Nobody cares about you today. Here's a picture of my mom and dad with all their grandkids, and of course, right there towards the middle holding the baby is my mother. I love my mom, and I love her because of the tremendous influence she had on my life. Most of you know, I mean, I'm leading worship here this morning. I love music. Thinking back growing up, you know, in high school, I did the choir thing in high school. I went to college on a music scholarship. I spent 2 years traveling most weekends with a singing group going into churches and leading worship. It was a blast. And actually, before I became lead pastor here at Ashworth Road, I spent the majority of my ministry career just leading worship in churches. I do love music. And when I think about my love of music and how that happened and how that developed in me, I can't look very far without looking to my mom. I remember growing up, my mom was a piano player. And so that love of playing piano is something that she passed on to me. My mom was a singer and still is a singer, sings in the choir at church. She's a great alto. But I remember growing up in the 80s, my mom would sing special music in church all the time. We had the cassette tapes in the house, you know, karaoke church. We did that very well back then. And we had tons of cassette tapes. And I can say this because as I got older, I had tons of cassette tapes. You remember those trays you would pull out that had cassette? I had like six of those things stacked up with three trays and all deep full of cassette tapes that you could sing in church. I got that from my mother. And I can remember my earliest memory of music with my mom. My dad was pastoring a real small country church called First Baptist Church of Wallace. Wallace wasn't even a town or a city. It was more of a community or a neighborhood, really, in the country. And we lived in Foreman, Arkansas, which is even a small town as well. But as we were there, for some reason, they decided that it would be a good idea for Brent to lead worship there or lead a couple of hymns one Sunday. Now, I was 4 years old at the time, okay? But I remember working with my mother at the piano in our house. Because I was four, I didn't read. I wasn't an advanced child by any stretch. And so in order for me to lead these songs, my mom had to sit down with me at the piano and teach me the melody and then help me to memorize the words. And I have forgotten one. I need to call my mother and ask her what the one is. But I do remember sitting there at the piano bench with my mother learning the hymn, Love Lifted Me. And standing before the church, even, I mean, this is one of my earliest memories as a four-year-old kid leading those two songs before that very small congregation. My mom had a tremendous influence on me. Piano lessons from the age of five, encouragement to sing in church, encouragement to try out for that group in college. Looking at how my life has been shaped and formed and the paths that I've gone on, I can't deny that my mom was very significant for me. I'm not going to cry, so let's move on. Most of you can relate to that as well. The influence maybe that your mom or dad or somebody very significant, maybe it was a grandparent. And, you know, regardless of where your paternal relationships will be, they've all had influence on us in some regard. They help shape us into the people we are today. As we continue to age and mature, we find that sometimes those influences in our life shift. They move away sometimes from our parents, you know, especially as we get those teenage years. Parents are stupid and know nothing, and so we look to our friends who are much wiser and smarter than our parents to give us the advice and counsel we need to make us really solid people, you know. We move away from home, our parents pass away, and sometimes our friends and others take a more prominent place in our life. You know, hopefully that amazing pastors fit in there somewhere for influence, but anyway. But you know, that's what I want us to consider today, is influence. You know, what is the influence that's in your life? We've been looking at this sermon series we've called The Other Guy and looking at the Holy Spirit, the often unknown and misunderstood part of God that I am convinced that we really do need to understand. We really do need to take time to know who He is, because it's just that critical. We began to see, we looked at why we need the Spirit and what brought about the conditions for the Spirit to even come to earth, that when Jesus Himself looked at His disciples and told them, "It is good that I go away. It's good for me to leave. I have to leave, because if I don't leave, the Spirit won't come. But if, when I leave, the Spirit will come on the earth." And Jesus said, "It will be better than just having me here. When the Spirit's here, you cannot imagine. I'm here, I've confined myself to a body in one place, but when the Spirit comes, He will fill the entire world, the entire earth." So we need the Holy Spirit. Then last week we looked at, took some time to talk about the theology of God, the theology of the Spirit. And we talked about how the Spirit is God, totally equal with God the Father, totally equal with God the Son. He's not less than, He's not some spirit, He's not, or not some impersonal spirit, He's not some force. He is a person, and He exists in complete unity with God in the Trinity. And we began to understand that the Spirit is God, but He's not just God, that He is very active. And because He is active, He reveals to us God. That's one of the things He does. We look at all the things He does, and it reveals more about who God is. He reveals God. He convicts of sin. He makes us alive in Christ by regenerating us from death. He teaches us. He directs us. He comforts us. And ultimately, He empowers us to live. And last week we said that understanding and experiencing the Holy Spirit will lead to empowering by the Spirit, so that we can greatly impact our world. We have a great foundation. I think we know, if you've been here the last few weeks, we kind of have an understanding. If you missed one, let me put you to our podcast. Go to ashworthroad.com. At the top, there's a little icon. It takes you to our podcast. I think they've been great sermons. I encourage you, if you missed one, to listen to them. But knowing all this about the Spirit and understanding who He is really doesn't quite get us there. There still has to be something else, because all the head knowledge in the world is nothing unless we learn how to put it into practice. How do we do that? How do we take that knowledge now that we have of the Spirit and bring it into our lives, so when you wake up tomorrow morning, it changes how you live, that it has some kind of effect on your life when you go to work or when you go to school? How do we do that? How do we live every day with the Spirit? What is the influence that He should have in our lives? On Paul's letter to the church, to the Christians in the Ephesian church, he writes to them about how to live as a Christian. Specifically, he wants them to know how to live in the Spirit, how to understand the influence that the Spirit should have in our lives. And if you have your Bible, go ahead and look at Ephesians chapter 5. There's a Bible in the pew rack in front of you, or you can turn to it on your phone. Either way, Ephesians chapter 5. As Paul writes this letter, you need to know he's writing it from prison. And even though his conditions aren't great, he wants to make sure that this church understands how to live as believers. How should those who follow Jesus live their lives? And how important it is for the Spirit to be a part of our lives? Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read starting in verse 15. Paul writes, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, and always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Before we can get too far into this, when we read phrases like that, "be filled with the Spirit," if you've been around church or you've been around different denominations, you know that a statement like that can be one of confusion and even one of disagreement. And the New Testament uses a couple of different words or phrases when it talks about our relationship and our interaction with the Spirit. Jesus told His disciples that they would be baptized by the Spirit. And we're told here to be filled with the Spirit. At other places, we're told to walk in the Spirit or keep in step with the Spirit. And even other times, we're told to live by the Spirit. What is all that? Is it the same thing? Are they different expressions? What are we to take away from these experiences? Are there different expressions of the Spirit, different blessings or whatever that we should receive? You know, there are some churches that will tell you that when you accept Christ as your Savior, when you are born again or when you're saved, that you get the Spirit and that's it. There's nothing really else to it. Trust in Christ in faith, you're given the Spirit, and don't worry about anything else. On the other hand, there are those who will tell you that even though you may have gotten the Spirit at salvation, you didn't get all the Spirit at salvation, so you need to pray again to receive more of the Holy Spirit so that you get what they would might term a second blessing. And sometimes they'll tell you that you'll know you've received this second blessing because you will then begin to speak in tongues. And so the question is, you have really two extremes there and everything in between. What's right? How do we know what to believe? Unfortunately for us, there's not one passage in Scripture that says this is how it is. We need to look at the entire New Testament to kind of form and shape what is it that we need to have. What is that experience or relationship we need to have with the Spirit? Outside of the book of Acts, there are very few cases we find that, we never find that encourage us to be baptized with the Spirit as a second blessing or a second experience that follows salvation. As we look at it and where we see the baptism take place, it's usually associated with salvation. Now, the disciples in Acts chapter 2 received the Spirit. Were they already saved? Probably so. But the Spirit had not come on the world yet. That's a unique experience. The other places in Acts where you see people receiving the Spirit, for example, the passage where it talks about those that said they were following John. They were John's disciples and they hadn't heard of the Holy Spirit. What you read in that text is that it wasn't that they were saved and then received the Spirit. They got saved at that moment. And at that moment, that's when they received the Spirit. That's when they were given the gift of the Spirit, or what we might say is baptized in the Spirit. So when we see baptism, it's usually associated with salvation, when someone comes to faith in Christ. Author and theologian John Stott writes this. He says, "The expressions gift or baptism of the Spirit describe an initial blessing received at the beginning of the Christian life, not a subsequent one received sometimes later, and therefore is a universal blessing given to all Christians." No sermon, no letter in the New Testament ever encourages us to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And any time we read about it, it's never commanded. Being filled with the Spirit, on the other hand, is commanded. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit in just a few minutes. Because the gift of the Spirit, or what we might say the baptism of the Spirit, happens to all who follow Jesus at the moment of salvation, it's difficult for me, as I read Scripture, to come away and say that when that happens, then everyone will speak in tongues. We can't say from Scripture that everyone who received the Spirit spoke in tongues when it happened. It did happen on occasion. But in the book of Acts, of those who are said to have received the Holy Spirit, only three are said to have spoken in tongues. And if you look at the spiritual gifts listing in 1 Corinthians, tongues is listed as one of many. It's a gift, though, that not all Christians are given. Some are, some are not. And if you want to hear more about gifts and callings of the Spirit, come back next week to our one worship service, because that'll be the topic and thrust of that, the final message as we wrap up this series. So if we look at the New Testament, we look at Acts, I would say that I don't see that a second blessing is necessary. If you've put your faith in Christ, if you've surrendered your life to Christ, if you're trusting and following, you have been given the Spirit of God. In fact, as we said last week, when we are saved, we are given a seal of the Holy Spirit upon our lives that nothing can separate us from God. We are sealed. That is the assurance we have. Nothing can change that. So there is an initial indwelling of the Spirit, an experience at salvation, a baptism, if you will. But is that it? I'll say growing up, we didn't talk a whole lot about the Holy Spirit. We'd read passages like the Ephesians passage, but we really didn't do a whole lot with them, to be honest. Is there more following that gift of the Spirit that we receive at salvation? I would say yes. There is more. There is much more to our relationship with the Spirit than what we receive at salvation. I heard an illustration this week that I thought really described it well. It talked about you take a baby, a newborn, and you take a grown man. How much air can each of those take into their lungs? Not the same, right? For the baby's lungs are very small, and the grown man's lungs will be much larger. When we talk about receiving the Holy Spirit, we receive the Spirit in the capacity that we're able. So when we're saved, it's a little bit. But as we grow and mature in faith, we should be able to receive more of the fullness of the Spirit. There is more of the outpouring, the filling of the Spirit that we need to be experiencing. And there is a great problem for us if when we become saved, if we follow Jesus and we take those baby lungs and we keep those baby lungs throughout our lives and never strive to experience more of the Spirit, more of the filling of the Spirit in our lives. We need to be filled with the Spirit, as Paul writes. As he writes those words, he gives us two commands. Two imperatives that are given right here. The first one is this: don't be drunk. This is not a statement on alcohol except to say don't get drunk. Okay? Don't drink to excess. The second command is this: be filled with the Spirit. It's interesting to me that Paul contrasts these two things together because this is not the first time that we've seen alcohol or drunkenness associated with the Holy Spirit. In fact, last week when we looked at Acts chapter 1 and 2, the Holy Spirit had come upon the disciples. They did begin speaking in tongues, and some in the crowd looked at him and said, "You're drunk." And the disciples said, "Ah, you're crazy. It's 9 in the morning. We wouldn't do that this early." Right? I mean, that's essentially what they said. But there's a danger here that when we look at what happened in Acts and we look what Paul says here, that we say, oh, so there must be great similarities between being drunk and being filled with the Spirit. And I just want you to know that I don't think so. I don't think we can make that assumption. In fact, the only assumption I want to assert to you that we can pull from this is that between alcohol and the Holy Spirit, the thing that's similar between the two is both of them can have great influence in your life. Both of them can affect how you live tremendously. And really, that's where the comparison stops and ends. There are those in the Christian world that advocate for being drunk in the Spirit. But I just want you to know, we don't find that in Scripture. We're never told to be drunk on God. In fact, we see just the opposite. What does it mean to be drunk, though? Well, it really means to be what? Out of control, reckless, wasteful. Paul calls it debauchery. And this couldn't be... I mean, look at that list on the screen. Does anything there sound like somebody that's filled with the Spirit? Couldn't be further from it. I've heard it said before. Some say, oh, when the Spirit gets me, I just can't control myself. I just get so happy in the Lord. I run around screaming, shouting, and you see on the news, they highlight these things where people will be barking like dogs, and they're like, oh, I'm just in the Spirit. You don't find that in Scripture. Now, let me qualify this real quick. God is God. And God can do whatever God wants to do. Okay? And when He pours out His Spirit, there is a supernatural thing that happens. I've had friends that have been so overwhelmed with the Spirit and the presence of God that they have not been able to stand up. They've fallen on the floor. I personally have never experienced that, but because I trust this friend, I think it was a genuine experience. I do not want you to take anything I'm saying right now to diminish what God can do. But when the Spirit is released, when there is an outpouring, it is not to make you bark like a dog. It is to bring you to repentance and back to God. And if that's not happening, you didn't have an experience with the Spirit. Or not the Spirit of God, anyway. Please understand that. So, God's big. He can do whatever He wants to do. But I'm telling you, we are not called to be drunk. In fact, that list is so far from what filling with the Spirit should look like. What do we find in Scripture described as fullness of the Spirit? It's much different. Paul says we're to avoid being in this state of drunkenness, out of control, wasteful, reckless. We're not to behave like that. How do I know that? Because a little later in Galatians, Paul writes these words. He says, for the fruit of the Spirit is, jump to the end of that phrase, self-control. How can the same Spirit that causes us to be self-controlled cause us to be out of control? That's a big difference. We are not called to be drunk on the Spirit. We're called to be filled with the Spirit, to be controlled by Him. Not to lose control, but to gain control. And when drunk people do anything, including behaving like animals sometimes, being filled with the Spirit doesn't make us look like an animal. You know what it makes us look like? Jesus Christ. That's what the Spirit does in our lives. Where alcohol is a depressant, you know what the Spirit is? A stimulant. He interjects us with life. As we said last week, He empowers us. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who's a great preacher but also a medical doctor, made this statement. He said, wine, alcohol, pharmacologically speaking, is not a stimulant. It's a depressant. It depresses first and foremost the high centers of all the brain. They control everything that gives man self-control, wisdom, understanding, discrimination, judgment, balance, the power to assess everything. In other words, everything that makes a man behave at his best and highest. Alcohol gets rid of that. What does the Spirit do? However, is the exact opposite. If it were possible to put the Holy Spirit into a textbook of pharmacology, I would put Him under the stimulants, for that's where He belongs. He really does stimulate. He stimulates our every faculty, the mind and the intellect, the heart and the will. That's what we're talking about here. Not depressed, not out of control, in control, stimulated to be just like Jesus. This is what we should desire for our lives. But there's one other contrast I would like to make between being drunk and being filled with the Spirit. And I think that's the reason people ever turn to alcohol. Why do people turn to alcohol or drugs or anything that affects our mood or our state? Many times we find those that do that are looking for what? An escape. Life is hard, the marriage is rough, the kids are stressing you out, work is killing you, so alcohol is where people will turn for a little liquid happiness. And I think Paul wants us to see a different and better alternative. Paul is asking you, where do you turn when life doesn't make sense? When you see the evil in the world or the chaos in your own life, where do you turn when you are frightened or depressed or anxious? And Paul says, don't turn to alcohol. Don't numb yourself. Stimulate your life. Turn to the Spirit, and don't just turn towards Him and look at Him and say, oh, yep, there He is. Allow Him to come into your life and fill you to overflowing. As Paul makes this statement, be filled with the Spirit. This little phrase right here is just really packed with some great things that I think we should know. Four things I want you to understand about that phrase. And first is this. It is an imperative. It's an imperative. Think about, if you've forgotten, think back to junior high school English and remember what imperative means, right? It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. It's not a good piece of advice that he thinks you might should listen to. This is a command. Paul writes, be filled with the Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but personally, I don't like commands very well. Some of you may be with me in that fact. In fact, if you're like me, I remember one job I applied for. They made me take one of those little personality tests, and I nearly didn't get the job because it was for banking. And banking, you know, is rules and regulations and all that. And Brent's personality came back extrovert, nonconformist, which is just perfect for working in a rules environment, right? And I'm like, no, seriously, I need the job. Please hire me. I'll conform, I promise. I don't like rules. I don't like commands. I try to find ways around them. But we can't find a way around this. Paul doesn't give us A or B. There is not be filled with the Spirit or fill your life with religion and go to church and check the boxes in your life that make it okay. No, religion's not the answer. Don't check the boxes. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul says, be filled. That is a command. If you want to grow in faith, if you want to become more like Christ, the only way that that is going to happen in your life is if you are filled with the Spirit of God. So it begins with an imperative, a command. The second point is this. This statement is plural. He's not writing to one individual. He's speaking to the entire Christian community, to all of us. Throughout history, he's writing that to us. Don't get drunk. Be filled with the Spirit. All of you. This is a command to not just an individual, not to one little church in Ephesus. No, this is for now and for all Christians to follow. Be filled, all of you, with the Spirit. The third one I think is very interesting. The third aspect of this is very critical because this phrase is in the passive voice. What do I mean by that? It means we don't make the filling happen. Instead, what we could translate this to say here is, let the Spirit fill you. You see, there are no hoops to jump through. There's nothing to memorize. There's no formula to recite. But you do have to get out of the way. You do have to get out of the way. You can't resist and put your arms up and go, nope, I don't want you any closer. You do have to allow the Spirit of God to change you, to fill you. You may have heard it before. The Spirit, we picture Him how? Like a dove, gentle. He doesn't fight His way in. But we need to let Him in. We have to be open and willing to turn from the things that keep us from experiencing Him. And are we willing to do that? Are we willing to turn our back on the things that we think we love so much so that we can experience the filling power of the Holy Spirit? Are we willing to be open to turn from those things? You realize that we can do things that keep the filling of the Spirit from happening in our lives. In fact, in Ephesians 4, it's called grieving the Holy Spirit. We can actually do things in our lives that cause the Spirit pain and sorrow. Think about grieving. When you grieve, there are tears and there is pain. And Paul writes a chapter back from where we read today that there's things that we can do that cause the Spirit of God that much pain. Ephesians 4:30, Paul says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of, listen to this, bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. You see the things that can grieve the Holy Spirit? And then he says, be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Even though this is in the passive voice, we must be willing to allow the Spirit to work within us. Are we willing to let go of our wants, our desires, to allow God to bring forth even greater things in our lives? You see, I do think a lot of times we resist. We're so afraid that what God offers is less than what the world has out there. We look at this job, this career, this family, or this money situation, this whatever, and we think, that's great. And God's going to want me to give all that up. And we go, God's not offering anything as spectacular as that. And that is just the greatest deception that Satan has over us, to think that what God has for us, yeah, it may not be the fame and fortune, but I can promise you, what God offers us is better, so much better, greater. So the question is will we let the Spirit fill us? And then the fourth thing about this command is it is the present tense. when we are baptized or we receive the gift of the Spirit at salvation, that is a one-time thing. It happens then, it's over. But what Paul is talking about here in the present tense is be filled and continue to be filled with the Spirit continuously. This is not do it and walk away. This is do it today, be filled today, be filled tomorrow, be filled a month from now, be filled a year from now. Because obviously, the way Paul says this, there is an opportunity for us to not be filled. For him to say continue to allow this to happen means that maybe there's moments where we aren't filled. In fact, I think it's important to understand these things about being filled, because if we're not careful, we won't be. There's a great example. As I was studying this week, one of the commentaries I read was just amazing, because I thought I'd never seen it this way before. But do you realize if you look at Paul's letter to the Corinthians, what he says to them about the Spirit? He talks to them, and the amazing thing is when he looks at the Corinthian church, he never says they're not Christians. He calls them believers. He calls them fellow Christians. So they are Christians first and foremost. In fact, 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul says, "For we are all baptized in one Spirit." They had the Holy Spirit. They had salvation. Not only did they have salvation, this was a church that was exercising the gifts of the Holy Spirit. There were those that were teaching, there were those that were serving, there were those that were speaking in tongues and prophesying and interpreting. They had wisdom and discernment. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:7, "You do not lack any spiritual gift." And yet then, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul tells them this, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants." Think about that. We can be saved and have the Spirit of God. We can come together and exercise in the gifts of the Holy Spirit in our lives and still not be filled with the Spirit. Do you see the danger there? We can do all the right things, at least it looks like on the outside. We can teach, we worship, prophesy a word for the Lord, or even speak or pray in tongues. But that is not what makes us spiritual. We can do all those things and still be called worldly. So if the evidence of being filled with the Spirit is not the showing of gifts, what is it? I think it's exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. How we live every day. How we interact with one another, with those we work with our spouses and our kids, how we spend our money, how we use our time. All these things give great insight into the level that we are filled with the Spirit. Do we show the fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Are we stuck in sin? Are we refusing to give up our vices because we love them more than we desire God? If so, we're probably not living in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, Paul writes this. He says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." You see, the Spirit empowers us. It changes the way we live. It shapes and reforms us from the inside out. Do we have unity? Do we live in unity with God and with others? Do we exhibit what Paul calls that fruit of the Spirit? Does your life include love and joy? What about peace and patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Is there evidence in the way you live that there is something at work within you? There's a renowned pastor and teacher, William Temple, who wrote this. He says, quote, "No one can possess, or rather be indwelt by the Spirit of God and keep that Spirit to himself. Where the Spirit is, he flows forth, and if there is no flowing forth, he is not there." if you're nasty to people that you work with, if you're nasty to your spouse at home, you need to ask yourself, is the Spirit filling me? Because more likely, the answer is no. The Spirit will come in us and fill us to overflowing, and other people will stand up and take notice. Do you care about others genuinely to the point that you're willing to sacrifice for others? Does it break your heart when you think about those that don't know Jesus? And does that motivate you to do something? You see, the chief evidence that someone is filled with the Spirit is not the miraculous that they may be able to do, but it's how you conduct yourself in everyday life. John Stott, talked about him earlier, he writes this: what are the marks of a person filled with the Spirit of God today? There can be no doubt that the chief evidence is moral, not miraculous. And it lies in the fruit's spirit, the Spirit's fruit, not the Spirit's gifts. When you're interacting with others, do you have those moments where the Spirit is coming upon you and doing, like we've said, convicting you? Those moments where you may treat someone gruffly or harshly, and the Spirit goes, hey, that's not me. Maybe a moment where you're unkind, where the Spirit touches you and says, don't do that. Be kind. You see, that's what living with the Spirit every day looks like. It's being like Jesus. It's oozing the Spirit from every pore that we have. We hope to get to that place where there is that natural overflow. The rest of this quote from John Stott says this. He says, the real proof of deep work of the Spirit of God in any human being is neither subjective emotional experiences nor spectacular signs, but moral Christ-like qualities. Here is a Christian who makes great claims in the realm of experience but lacks love, joy, peace, kindness, and self-control. I think all of us will say that there is something wrong with his claims. Are you filled with the Spirit? Does your life show that? Are you continually seeking the Spirit of God to fill you up, to change you from the inside out? You see, as we seek to understand the Holy Spirit and his role in our lives, we need to make sure that we are open and receptive to the work that he wishes to accomplish. And the evidence will be the fruit of how we live with one another. When we talk about being filled with the Spirit, this isn't just for the elite or super Christians. Paul is talking to all of us here. And this isn't something that should be out of the ordinary. To be filled with the Spirit should be part of everyday life. I had a conversation this week where we were talking with a couple, and they shared with us how things were where they're from. And they were talking about this Holy Spirit. And they just basically said, it's very natural. You have to live with the Spirit where we're from. We can't survive without it. And I thought, how different that is from us in America. We don't need the Spirit most of the time, do we? Or at least we don't think we do. We look at God often and we think, God, I've got this. I don't need you. And when we don't have it, what do? We turn to everything else that the world offers. We do have a tendency. We can understand why Paul says what he says when he says, don't get drunk. Because when things do get out of control and we need to be filled with the Spirit, where do we typically want to turn? To numbing, to alcohol, to get drunk, to escape. We can't do that. The fact that Paul writes about this should tell us that our human experience can be such that you can be filled with the Spirit. Paul's not encouraging or commanding us to do something that can't happen. It can and should. We can experience the fullness. And if we don't experience it, I think we're missing out on the abundant life Christ came to give. Are we allowing something, anything, to rob us of this? Are we missing out on the greater things of God because we refuse to let go of our stuff? Is repentance in order? I said earlier, when the Spirit comes in power, it's not to make us do backflips and bark like dogs. It's to bring us to repentance. to bring us back to God. Do some of you out there need to spend a few moments with God in repentance? Is that what the Spirit is filling you up, leading you to do? Do we need to return to God so that we can take away any barriers that are preventing that filling of the Spirit? I'm convinced we need to be unsatisfied with the average. We need to be done with the mediocre, and we need to recover the fullness of the Spirit in our lives.